and be ready. Luke chapter 15, we continue our study here. And this morning we did look at the sheep that goes astray. And the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have to take some responsibility in that. But when we look at the lost silver, we see something. We get a little glimpse of how we got to where we are as humanity in the fact that the silver was lost by the actions of someone else. And just as we, through the actions of Adam and Eve, we were plunged into a life of sin and a heritage of sin. And the lost silver was lost by somebody else. And so today we're going to draw a parallel between the lost silver and the lost soul. So I want to ask you a question very quickly before we start. I want to know, what is your limit, your minimum on coin pickage? When you go through the parking lot at Walmart and you see a coin on the ground, I want to know what your minimum is. Is there anybody in here that bends over and picks up pennies? Can I see your hands? Oh, penny pinchers, there you are. I see you. Okay, well, good for you. We need people like you to keep all that copper up off the parking lot. You know, when you have back problems, you begin to think about those trips. You know, when you go down there, like, I want to do everything I need to do while I'm down there. And I think about that penny is not going to pay my chiropractic bill. But a quarter goes a lot further. So, you know, I tend to look at, if I see a nickel, it's, you know, it's so big and shiny. You might go down and get that at a dime. Dimes are just so hard to pick up, especially when it's cold. But, you know, it'd be nice to just find $20 bills. That'd be even better. But here's what we have. We have a woman who has lost her silver coin. And she not only would bend over to pick it up, she is tearing her house upside down looking for that lost coin because it's valuable to her. Now, we all know that Jesus is using these parables. He's using these earthly stories to teach us a heavenly lesson, right? And he's teaching us the value of every soul. And we see a repeated theme through this text of something that is lost and then is recovered. And then there is rejoicing over that which has been found. And so when you get into this, you're going to see that even though this silver wasn't of great value to maybe anybody else, it was to her. And just as that is, Jesus, he looks at us as being valuable. This woman lost her coin. She didn't shrug it off and walk away, but instead she searched diligently until she found it. Just like those same words that you see there in the text, you see over there in the beginning part of this text when he says he's finding his lost sheep. So we're going to look at it together. Pick up in verse 8. At the end of the parable of the sheep, he says this. Jesus says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it," just like the shepherd looking for that sheep, "until he finds it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise," here's the lesson, "I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus would even use this parable to begin with. I mean, why did he use the parable of silver? And we know there's a trilogy there, the sheep, the silver, and the son. And Brother West, I'm sure, brought out this morning that there seems to be a progression in those values. To lose the sheep was a big deal, but to lose silver, a bigger deal, but nothing worse than losing a son, which we see in the latter part of this chapter. But why the silver? Well, it's possible that there are women mixed into this crowd listening to what Jesus is teaching. Perhaps a woman, maybe at that time, maybe there's women there who wouldn't have much experience with sheep. But you tell a woman that I've lost some money, now she perks up, she relates perfectly to what he's about to say. Amen? And so Jesus is using this because he's the master teacher. He wants everybody to understand the truths, the spiritual truths that he is trying to teach. And whether you understand anything about livestock, you'll certainly understand something about money, or you would certainly understand what it means to lose a son and get him back. And so he's using different parables. Three thoughts I want to bring out with you tonight and lay on your heart. Number one is this. Look at this. The silver was invaluable. We have valuable possessions in our lives. We have things that mean something to us. And I want you to notice the value of this silver. To be valuable is one thing, but to be invaluable is something altogether different. To be valuable means that something can be, have a price put on it, that the price goes up because it's useful and it's helpful and it's wonderful and other people want what this product is. And so you place a value on that product. People will pay the price to get that value. But if something is invaluable, it means that you cannot assign a price to it. It comes with to a place in its life that I would not take whatever you're willing to give for me to give this to you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be something that is of value to the world. For example, my grandmother, when she passed away, she had several possessions and several that were worth some things. We didn't receive those. I had family members that came in and gobbled all that up before she was even dead. But when they called me and they said, we knew that you didn't want her car or her house or her any of her tools or her shed or her welder or her cutting torch. No, I wouldn't want any of that stuff, right? Nobody wants that stuff. She said, but what would you like? I said, well, is there anything left? I said, I'll tell you what I would like. In 1994, we bought Grandma a Bible. I said, me and my brother and sister bought her a Bible for Christmas. I said, do you know where it's at? She said, I know right where it's at. Nobody wants that, right? And so she said, you want the Bible? I said, absolutely, I want the Bible. The Bible really has no marketable value. I mean, I probably couldn't sell that Bible if I tried. But that Bible is invaluable to me. I couldn't put a price on its worth. My father died, left me a hunting knife. And a couple of years ago, I was crawling on my belly for 400 yards trying to sneak up on a deer. And I was successful, except for when I got there to clean the deer, I reached for my knife and my knife was gone. A knife that my father had bought and left to me when he died. That knife is worth $19.99 at Walmart or Academy, but those knives are not the knives that my father died and left me. It becomes invaluable. You couldn't have walked up and gave me $300, $400, or $500 for that knife because it belonged to my father. Well, that's how the silver was for this woman. It isn't that this silver was so valuable, but it was invaluable to her. It's a lost coin, and perhaps it had such value and meaning to her because it was probably one of her adornments. It was pretty common for women then to wear headbands that had coins that were strung together upon their head. And these coins were typically something that was given to the bride by her father when she got married. And these coins, of course, they held a certain amount of significance. And there were certain things that this headband would signify to people when they would see a woman wearing these silver coins on their heads. And one of the things that it declared was, it declared that she was a married woman, that she was not available for somebody else. It would also serve the purpose, the same as a wedding ring would serve for you, to let people know that you have a significant other and it's there as a token of your love and appreciation. It also would be used to declare her independence from her husband should something ever happen in their marriage. I mean, she could show wealthy women would actually have several coins on their headband. Now, this woman only had 10 in this story. So probably not very wealthy, but she's showing her independence. Her husband sees that she could live without him at least for a little while if something went wrong in their marriage. That's the thing that no man wants their wife to figure out. Amen. We don't want them to know that they don't need us, even though they probably don't. We want them to be dependent upon us. I'm afraid that one day they figure out she doesn't need me and go on. But the woman would have these things, and it would reveal that to her husband. But one of the other things that this coin and this headband could signify, if it had a missing coin, sometimes it was identifying a sinful woman. It was identifying somebody who was given over to sin and probably was unfaithful to their husband. And so it was to signify that there was something wrong in her life. And so you can certainly see why this woman might be distressed over this missing coin in her headband and that she is lost in her house. And so while the coin was precious to the woman, it had no value and no use while it was lost. It could not adorn her. It could not grace her head and make her better. It was out of place, and therefore it was out of service. That was the value of that silver to her. But notice this. I want you to think about the value of a soul. Of course, the objective of this is to teach us. The Lord wants to teach us the value of even just one soul. You see, like the silver, people were created with the purpose to serve and to bring honor and glory to God. God made man in his image so that man could serve him and have fellowship with him and could bring honor and glory unto him. And when man has sinned, he becomes a lost soul and he's separated from God. And therefore, he cannot fulfill the things that God wants him to do. He's out of place and therefore he's out of service. It's obvious that God places great value on people in the same way that this woman placed great value on this coin, because just as she did, she went to great lengths to try to get it back. The Lord has done great things. Amen. He's done great things to win us back. He strives with the heart of man. He convicts the heart of man. He calls to the heart of man. And he sent his only begotten son to die for man so that he could redeem, even if it were one soul, even if it was just your soul or just my soul, Jesus Christ went to the cross that he might redeem us unto the Father and put us back in place to bring honor and glory to God. The silver was invaluable. Notice this, the search was intense. I want you to notice how this lady searches. You know, the Bible says that when she discovers that she has lost this piece, that she lights a candle and begins to sweep the house and seek diligently and persistently, because the Bible says she searches until she finds it. The woman realizes it's gone and she lights a candle and she springs into action because it's something of great value to her. And she didn't spare any effort in order to find what she was looking for, and she didn't waste any time. Several years ago, how many of you guys, maybe before I tell the story, how many of you guys have ever lost something that was precious or valuable? Anybody in here besides me? It stinks, doesn't it? It isn't much fun. Several years ago, Kara and I were... We sold out, we sold our home, we cashed in our 401k, we quit our jobs, and we went to pastor a church on the promise of $150 a week. My prayer life was really good then. And, we struggled along there, but, you know, the Lord was good. He blessed us. And other churches like Florence Street Baptist Church, you ever heard of that church? Pretty good church. They gave into us like missionaries, and we were blessed, but, you know, things were tight. I went down to preach a revival in eastern Oklahoma one time, and I was so excited. I thought, man, get to preach a revival. It was a dual revival. I've never seen one happen, never been a part of one since then, but they brought my dad and me in to do a revival, and both of us preached every night. I would get up and preach. We would sing some songs, and I would get up and preach. We would sing some more songs, and he would get up and preach. And they did it that way because he could clean up the mess made in the first sermon. And he knew how to tidy it up and get out before it was midnight. But I was excited to be there. And this lady, she walks up to me. She's gone on to be with the Lord now. She walks up. She says, "Brother Matt, are you going to be driving back and forth?" I said, "Yeah, I have to, because I have to work. I have other things to do." She said, "Well, you're going to need some gas money." And she handed me a $100 bill. Now, I told you I measure everything in gallons of milk, especially then. I was like, "Oh, man, that's like 20, 25 gallons of milk." But I was embarrassed when she handed it to me. So I took the $100 bill and I just shoved it in my pocket. Because I was embarrassed. I didn't want people to see her handing me money, because I'm a man and I have pride. You know what I mean? At least some. I'm a married man. I don't have that much. But I have some smidgens of pride remaining deep down inside of me. And so when this woman hands me this $100 bill, I shove it in my pocket. And then I started home, and I got to about Salisaw, I think it was. And I thought of that $100 bill. And I reached in my pocket and it wasn't there. And I thought, "Oh, no, well, okay, hang on, that's okay, because I have two pockets." And I reached in this pocket, and it wasn't in that pocket. And then I reached in this pocket, and in my coat pocket. And listen, that $100 bill was gone. And I'm assuming that what happened was when I left that night, I reached in my pocket, pulled those keys out, and then I blessed some stranger with the $100 bill out there in that parking lot. And I want you to know something. Once I discovered that that $100 bill was gone, I didn't think, well, I'll look for it tomorrow. I didn't think, well, you know what? When I go back to the church tomorrow, I'll ask somebody else if they've seen it. No, immediately, without hesitation, I slammed on my brakes, ripped that car over to the side, began to take the door panels off my truck, the seats out. I was emptying my truck because I had lost something of value. I needed what I had lost. That's how this woman responds. She responds with an immediate, I didn't know all that stuff was in there. She responds with an immediate response to her loss, beginning to move through the house and light a candle and to seek that one thing that has gone out of her possession because it's of great value to her, and she searches intensely. In the same fashion, the Lord Jesus sprang into action to come and to seek and to save that which was lost, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, I want you to notice some things about this search and this coin that was lost. One is that it was lost in darkness. We notice that it was lost in darkness because the Bible says she lit a candle and began to look for it. May I say this about lost souls? Lost souls are people who are in darkness. And the thing is that people around you, you know people who are in darkness. You know people who are lost and still in the darkness of their sin. And the thing is, the people that we know who are in darkness can be intelligent people. They can be educated people. They can be people with many degrees behind their name. But being educated doesn't necessarily bring you out of the darkness. Being born again and being saved and being illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God is what brings you out of darkness. And here's what the bad part is. Is just like this coin was in darkness, men are in darkness. And the bad part is that men love their darkness. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. While you're turning there, I'm going to pick that up because it's driving me crazy. Here's what Jesus said in verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness. Not just that they're in darkness, but they love their darkness. And he goes on to say, he said, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, there in that text, he shows us something that ought to open our eyes to what's happening around us. You ever get irritated with the things that are going on in our society today? You ever get a little rubbed a little bit raw because of the things that men say, the things that people believe, and the things that people throw out on top of you and expect you to just take it as they shove it down your throat? You ever get irritated by that? Do you know why that is? It's because the men who are throwing that stuff out are men who are in darkness. And they love their darkness. And they love their darkness because they think that it hides their deeds. He said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light. And there are people who are spiritually ignorant, highly educated, yet spiritually ignorant because they're still in darkness, just like that lost coin. And they stay there. They don't come to the light because their deeds would be reproved. It was not only lost in darkness, it was lost in dirt. Houses in this time were largely houses that had dirt floors. It's very common. In fact, it's still common in several places in our world today. And this coin is down in the dirt, lost. Now, you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is when a coin is stamped, it is stamped with the image of a ruler on it. And when that coin is down in the dirt and it gets covered in the dirt, it begins to lose the image that it's stamped on. It begins to lose that look. You ever pick up a coin that you can't see the image too well? It's dirty or filthy and covered up with something. You're not even sure what kind of coin it is. Well, just like that, when it comes to the lives of men, we are made in the image of God. And it's sometimes His image is supposed to be stamped on us, and sometimes it's hard to see that image when people live dirty, sin-filled lives. The image of God becomes marred, and we must be found, we must be picked up, we must be cleansed off and restored. The psalmist said this in Psalm 40 in verse 2. He said this. He said, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay." That miry clay, that means muddy clay. You remember that old song? "He brought me up from the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah." Because the person who wrote this psalm understood that God has come and rescued them and cleansed them from a dirty life. The coin was also lost in darkness and in dirt and lost in disuse. So it is with the lost life. When his coin was missing, it was useless. Couldn't be used of anything. And so it is with our lives. A life that is lost from Christ is a life that is being wasted. And you say, "Well, but Brother Matt, you don't understand. I've heard people say, well, I've lived a long, full, fulfilling life. And I don't need Jesus. I don't need church. I don't need those things." Listen, you might live a pretty full life, but I'll tell you this. Any life lived outside of Christ Jesus has no eternal value. None. C.T. Studd said this, "Only one life that soon shall pass. Only things done for Christ will last." It has no eternal value. Let me tell you something. Nobody knew more, had more, did more, or built more than Solomon. And Solomon, at the end of his life, said, "All is vanity. All is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit." He said, it's all emptiness. He's experienced more than you've ever experienced. He's made more money than anybody's ever made. He's had more possessions. He's had more women. He's had more parties. He's had more fun. And at the end of it all, without Christ Jesus, it is all empty and of no value. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Let us consider the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." There is a lost coin, just like there's a lost soul. A little side note is this. The sheep was lost on the mountainside. And that happens. But this coin was lost at home. And it was lost due to the carelessness of its owner. Now I want to say this as a side note to any moms and dads that might be here, still raising your children. There are some valuable things that can be lost in your home. They're your children. And I think sometimes due to the carelessness of moms and dads who claim to be good Christian people, our children, we lose them sometimes because we do not go to great lengths to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see how the lady searched. She lit a candle and swept the house and searched diligently and persistently. Notice how the Lord saves. Just as the woman did everything that was necessary to bring that coin home to her, God has done everything necessary to save and find lost mankind. Have you ever thought about this? We live in a kind of a gospel-hardened area in the world because we do, there's a church on every corner and we do hear the gospel all the time, at least to some degree. There's a lot of gospel stations and we're blessed to live, listen to me, we're blessed to live in this part of the country. We really are. But it is hard to die and go to hell from Oklahoma. I mean, in order to do that, you have to neglect the scriptures, which can be read on many, many gospel stations. You have to resist the Holy Spirit, who is present in many places around us because we're blessed to live in a godly society. I had a guy on Twitter just recently. He attacked me. He said, "Oh, I see that you're from Oklahoma." He said, "Then your opinions will all be slanted." I said, "Yes, towards logic mostly. Towards logic and intelligence. Yeah, I tend to slant my views that way." But I knew what he meant. You're in the Bible Belt. You have to resist the Holy Spirit. You have to refuse a soul winner. You have to reject the Savior who went to the cross and paid the price for our souls to be redeemed. Our culture does not put a lot of value on human life. That's evident through the crime rates and abortion rates of America. And I want to tell you something. Jesus puts a great value on the life of every person on this planet. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says of Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. And that is why we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, a dirty stain, and he has washed it white as snow. He's done everything necessary to bring that lost person home. The silver was invaluable. The search was intense. Jesus seeking and saving that which was lost. The success was indescribable. Lastly, consider their rejoicing and happiness. When the woman found the coin, the Bible says she restored it to its proper place and she began to rejoice. She called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Just as the coin could not lift itself out of darkness and out of the dirt, neither can a man deliver himself from sin. That's why we sing, "Love lifted me." Jesus lifts us out of the miry clay. He puts our feet on the rock to stay. When the Lord came to the lost sinner, when he comes to the lost sinner, he releases him from that darkness. He removes him from the dirt, and he redeems him from disuse and places him back where he belongs. And listen, when he does, there is rejoicing. And there's a reason to rejoice. I hope you get excited when we read these mission reports. And the missionary says, "We witnessed to so many people this month, and so many people got saved." I hope your heart rejoices. Because there, all of heaven is rejoicing when one person repents and gets saved. The Bible says here in verse 10, as we transition to heaven, says, "Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner." Just one sinner. It doesn't have to be a multitude. One sinner repents, and the angels of heaven rejoice. What an amazing thought. Because we tend to not get too excited unless it's something pretty amazing. If someone came up and said, "Yeah, 300 people or 3,000 souls were saved in one day," we get excited. Wow, that's crazy. But let me tell you something. One little child comes down this aisle and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. All of heaven comes to attention and rejoices. And the angels praise God. Why? You say, "Well, what in the world does this have to do with the angels?" Because we're considering the rejoicing in heaven. Well, the angels are rejoicing because God is glorified. And we ought to rejoice when God is glorified too. Because something that is valuable has been restored to a place that brings honor and glory to God. Because something that was unusable is now available for the master's use. Because something that was dirty and ugly due to sin is now clean and holy. And someone who was lost and in danger of hell has been rescued and brought home. And rejoicing happens in heaven. I hope it does in your heart. I want to ask you today, as we prepare to close, have our musicians to come. I want to ask you today, are you someone who needs to be rescued from darkness? Listen to me when I say this. God is interested in what other people think is worthless. There are a lot of people in this world today, and maybe nobody in this room, but maybe somebody who watches this on YouTube. There's a lot of people in this world today who don't realize their worth. There's a lot of children. You say, "Oh, Brother Raines, is that really honestly true?" Let me tell you something. If you don't know if that's true, why don't you go to teen camp with us sometime? And you'll see a couple of hundred people who sometimes don't understand how valuable they are. Who society maybe has written them off. Maybe their parents are no good. Maybe their school teachers can't help them. Maybe they're down and out. Teenage depression is running rampant. Suicide is high. How could anybody be in that place? Because sometimes people don't see their value, but God sees value in what other people consider to be worthless. So much so that when he looks at you and he looks at me and he looks at teenagers, he looks at people, looks at those wayward, stray sheep, when he looks at the people in your neighborhood and in your stores and in your jobs who don't look like you, act like you, talk like you, think like you, when he looks at them, he sees so much value that he's willing to send his son to die for them. And that's how much he loves that which is lost. And most of us wouldn't. Most of us won't give the effort to tell them that someone died for them, let alone be willing to sacrifice anything to save them. But Jesus, he searches until that which is lost is found. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful because sometimes it's hard to look deep inside and really feel like there's much worth here. And I know that other people in this world share that same thought about themselves. But Jesus loves not just a number, he loves a name. That's why the one sheep. That's why the one coin. Because Jesus doesn't just love in numbers, he loves by name. He doesn't just love the masses. Jesus loves me. He loves me. And he loves you. And if you're lost today, if by chance there's one person who's never been pulled out of darkness and out of the dirt and cleansed, you can come to him tonight and be saved. He will seek you. He will pursue you until you are found. If you're like that coin, would you come today for cleansing? Maybe you've been saved a long time. Maybe it's time for us to start seeking and searching more diligently, reaching out to those in darkness.